Thank you very much. I've had this opportunity to give these brief charges to you, and I hope that you're taking it to heart. Remember, when Hezekiah became king, he was only 25 years old. And he followed his own father, who had been a very wicked man. And his wickedness was demonstrated in the fact that he destroyed every type of true worship, Ahaz, and established false worship in the high places where God should have been honored. The temple was actually closed. The doors had to be reopened. The place had to be cleaned out. Worship had to start again. The first thing that Hezekiah did was deal with worship. Because when we are right in worship, meaning when we see God high, holy, exalted, and lifted up, then everything else can be right. I want you to write this down in your Christian life journal. The clearer our vision of God becomes, the clearer everything else becomes. So you say, I don't have much understanding about this. I can't understand what's going on. I'm living in this age of unraveling and compound confusion. The clearer your vision of God becomes as you see Him for who He is, the clearer everything else will become. That's a principle you can use all of your life. So when King Hezekiah took the throne of the southern kingdom, Judah, the capital city of Jerusalem, he knew that the northern kingdom, Israel, this is after it was a united kingdom and now a divided kingdom, but he knew that the northern kingdom, Israel, had already fallen. The capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria, had been besieged by the enemy and had fallen. And now he comes to the throne in this very, very perilous time. And the first act God tells us about in the 18th chapter of 2 Kings is that he commanded them to break the brazen serpent. Now you would imagine, well, what's so bad about a relic from centuries ago that Moses used to get the people to look to so they'd be healed from the poisonous serpents? They had taken something that had once had meaning and was significant, something that was known to all of them, something that appeared harmless, and had made it corrupt and harmful by stopping before they ever got to God and worshiping something on the way to God. And so it must be broken. And they're brazen serpents of self-admiration, which really turns into a type of self-slavery. There are other things that people are worshiping. I just can't wait to hear her sing or hear him sing. That's the greatest thing about our church. No, the greatest thing must always be the God, the invisible God that you come to worship and know. And what image do you have of him? The book of Hebrews tells us that we should see him in his sum. The word is used, sum. All of you who had a little math know what the sum of things means. So we don't worship the Lord Jesus as a baby in a manger or in his example life or even see him hang on a cross. We see the sum of what he accomplished. Now, as he ever liveth at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, the man Christ Jesus that makes the way between us and God. The truth of the matter is there is one mediator. And the folly of everything else is to put something between a man and his God other than the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has made the way so we can go directly to the Lord. So Hezekiah said, away with that brazen serpent. It shall not be worshipped in the place of God. No more burning incense to it. And so I say to you, may God search your heart and point out to you what you may have placed between you and God that's robbing you from having the fullness of what God wants you to have in Him and Him alone. The Lord takes the time to tell us specific things about Hezekiah, this man who was a part of the remnant. The Lord emphasizes that the prophet Isaiah was his companion and preacher to encourage him. And then we've learned that the Assyrian army said, "We've had enough of your rebellion." So messengers came to Jerusalem after they'd already taken the cities, the fenced cities around Jerusalem, to say, "Right at the wall of Jerusalem, we're going to have you." And they began to, as we might say today, trash talk the people of God and tell them about all the gods they had conquered. And they don't need to have any idea that their God, the covenant God of Israel, Jehovah, could take care of them, not against such a mighty foe as the Assyrian army. And as they're shouting this out with intimidating words and blasphemy to God's people, it got pretty shaky on the wall. They even talked about the language they were using. There was a language God's people used to talk about God, the Hebrew tongue. And they began to talk inside the city about the greatness of God, what He could do. And so while the enemy is at the wall, God's people have to deal with him. And I want you to open your Bible, if you would, please, now to the 19th chapter. And the Word of God says, when the messengers came to give the message of the Assyrian army and Sennacherib to King Hezekiah, in verse 3 of chapter 19, the Bible says, "And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth." He's using something metaphorically here. Ask God to explain that last part of verse 3 to you. It's tremendous truth, piercing, penetrating to our hearts. The king says, "What are we to do?" In verse 6, "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand." Now we have the advantage of knowing the end of the story. These people did not have that advantage. They were forced to live by faith or to come apart at the seams amidst all this conflict and threat. And here's what I want to show you. They sent a message. They sent a letter to King Hezekiah telling him exactly what they're going to do, stating their terms and the punishment they were going to inflict on the people of God. Hezekiah receives the letter. He has the encouragement of the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to look with me at verse 14 and following. "And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Now he had cleaned out the things at the house of the Lord, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and lit the light again in the house of the Lord. He had destroyed the false images throughout the land, broken the brazen serpent, and now he can get through to the place where he can meet God. And he comes, and Hezekiah prayed, verse 15. He prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It was not the survival of the people he was praying for. He was praying for the glory of God. I want you to get that. Because we pray so often selfishly for our good. Even when our Lord taught us to pray in that example prayer, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Don't go any further than that till you hallow the Lord's name, how great he is. And then for the Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We ask things for God before we ask anything for ourselves. And the point I want to show you here, it is a supernatural thing that 185,000 soldiers trained to destroy are lying dead outside the walls of Jerusalem. And God extended the time of his people and spared them in an act of mercy. But it was a supernatural thing. You can't work it up. You can't program it to happen. You can't have some plan you follow through, and finally, the result of it is some great act of God. It is supernatural. It is miraculous. And I've told you again and again, God says he used only a remnant. And I'm saying to you, when you and I are overwhelmed, when we think about the peril of our day, when we think about all that we're facing, and we look and the enemy is at the wall, what we must do is cast our cares upon the Lord, see him for who he is, high, exalted, and lifted up, and pray sincerely, earnestly to God to hear and answer our prayer and to bring deliverance, not for our deliverance, but for his glory. Think about this. Think what it'd be all across our land and around our world if young people were moved of God, so dearly and desperately moved toward God that all the world was talking about what the Lord is doing in this generation. That's what we're praying for.